I've been thinking a lot lately, the last couple of months, about the only way I can put it is the enduring, the long history of salvation, the enduring story of salvation that we read in the Scriptures. And as I've been reading through the Scriptures, I've been trying to, in my mind, grasp it as a single narrative, the whole thing, as a single story, from creation to the rise of Israel, to the prophets, to birth and the death of Christ, right up until today and our part of it. And I've been trying to see this all as one long gospel story, and then within that context to try and understand what is our place, what's the significance of our moments in that long salvation narrative. We tend to focus on our own experience of salvation, and it's good. We do need to do that. In fact, it's really important that we understand how we fit into this gospel story. The Scripture teaches that every person has to figure this out. Every person has to have their own experience of the cross by answering a number of questions, beginning with the very basic one, do I believe this actually happened? Is there actually an eternal God of creation who sent his Son to become human? Does or did that man teach about a kingdom of righteousness? Like, did this really happen? And did that man teach us about a kingdom of righteousness? And for that, was he rejected and humiliated and condemned to death? Because the religious leaders, the people that should know what was going on, could not grasp how something as crazy as the incarnation, God becoming man and dying on a cross, they could not grasp how that made sense within the scope of their religious traditions. And then because of that, was he killed on the cross? Was Jesus actually killed on the cross? Well, that one's actually easy. Killing someone on the cross was simply their form of capital punishment. There were many people that were killed on the cross. That was a normal way of killing criminals. In fact, Jesus wasn't the only one killed on the cross that day. So was he killed on a cross? Sure. But that's not the issue. The question is, was he killed on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world? That's a different question. Was Jesus actually the Lamb of God that sacrificed for the sin of this world? And then, did the guards really confirm that he was dead? And having confirmed that he was dead by putting a spear, a sword in his side, did they place him in a tomb? And then, did he rise again on the third day? Did this actually happen? And my question is not whether we believe this as a community. We do, okay? That's not my question. My question is, do you believe this as an individual? Because that's where the gospel matters. What is your personal experience of the cross and of the resurrection of Christ? On the screen, we have these words, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is such a critical moment. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Right there is the irrevocable condition of salvation that will never change. Without believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, I will not be saved. There is no participation in this long, enduring gospel narrative throughout Scripture without Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So that's what we believe. Is that what you believe? And if you have any hesitancy in answering that question, if there's anything going through your mind, go, yeah, but. If there's any second thoughts, any doubts, let me offer you this perspective this morning. I think you will agree with me, it seems very logical, that this interpretation of the significance of the resurrection, that He died as a sacrifice for sins. That interpretation of the event, that this is a spiritual truth. And if the scripture is right, it is a binding spiritual truth that governs the spiritual world. And understand this, that spiritual truths are not understood. They are not discerned by the mind alone. Spiritual truths are discerned by the Spirit. And so your mind can grasp the story. Was he crucified? Sure. Did the guard pierce him with the sword? I have no problem with that. The significance, though, is in what it actually means. And if there are any doubts, any second thoughts, it is the Spirit that brings conviction of the truth, because your mind cannot get you there. But the thing is, you actually have to give permission for the Spirit to reveal this truth for you. Just like the religious leaders who rejected Christ, they simply did not make room for this spiritual truth. They determined that this was beyond their capacity. It did not make sense for them. And so they rejected the interpretation of the events. They made no room for a story that includes the Son of God becoming flesh, being crucified as a sacrifice, and actually rising from the dead. The mind cannot make sense of this, but the heart can. And if you confess with your mouth, with your mind, that Jesus is Lord, but if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The issue is making room in your heart for the Spirit to implant this truth. That's what we're talking about. When the Spirit is confirming truth to you, some people have described it as a little bit like having butterflies in your stomach, where you know something's going on, but you can't quite put your finger on it. It's not a mind thing. It's a soul thing. Some people describe it as feeling like someone's talking to them, and even though there's a whole room of people, it's just me and, I mean, what's going on? It's not a mind thing. It's a spirit thing. It's a personal thing. No one can see you having this experience, because it is between you and the Spirit of God, because it is a spiritual encounter where the Spirit is communicating a spiritual truth. But here's the thing that the Scripture says. That when the Spirit is prompting you to truth, when your heart is being drawn, that is your moment. He is offering you a conviction of truth that you will never grasp with your mind, and offering to put to rest all of the questions and doubts. And the Spirit of God is the only one who can put to rest all those questions. And so there is an invitation by the Spirit. Will you trust the Spirit of God to guide you to the truth about Jesus and the resurrection? I call this surrender. And in that moment, when you're being drawn by the Spirit, you either surrender or you resist. Those are your two choices. You either surrender or you resist. And that is the moment of decision. And that's where we are right now. The cross is the irrevocable truth of salvation. There is no salvation without the cross and the resurrection from the dead, which means that when we teach on the cross, we're always creating the moment of salvation. We're creating that moment of decision and of surrender. I've been a follower of Christ. I made that decision literally 50 years ago when I was 13 years old. And I like to remind myself of that decision and draw myself back into that experience of surrendering to that truth. Because I think it's one of those things that we need to ground ourselves in again and again. And so I'm going to invite all of us this morning to surrender to this truth And whether you're surrendering to this truth for the first time or, like me, you've been doing it for 50 years, it seems to me that when we talk about the cross, if the scripture is right, that this is the appropriate response, that we would surrender to the truth of the cross. And so I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, you're the one who convicts. You're the one who brings spiritual truth into our lives. You're the one that draws us in our hearts to a truth that we cannot grasp in our minds. And we invite you to lead us to that decision this morning. And I acknowledge that you are leading me to remember and perhaps to make this decision for the first time. And I surrender to that truth, and by my confession of this truth, I ask that you would save me from my sins, that I would be one who was saved. And so I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And because of this, I thank you that I am saved. Amen. Now, friends, I started talking about the big picture of salvation, and then I drew us into our particular moment. And both of these are important. Our decision to become a follower of Christ is a very personal, individual. It happens in a moment of time, but that moment is in the context of this long salvation history. And so I want to try and place this moment in that broader story this morning. Your salvation and mine were established possibly somewhere in BC, like me, like today, in the 20th century. Our commitment to following Christ is shaped by the language that we speak. It's shaped by the particular culture that is the Lower Mainland. It's actually shaped by the MB church that we're a part of. And if you think about it, even the language that I use to invite us into this relationship with Christ today, and the way that we talk about living our relationship with Christ on an ongoing basis, all of this is shaped by our particular moment in history and our particular place on this globe. And it's not wrong for us to have these things. In fact, it would be virtually impossible to imagine any of us being a follower of Christ without a specific context, a specific moment in time, a specific place, a social structure, a Christian heritage, all of this combined. It's all important, but none of that tells the big story. The scope of salvation narrative in Scripture began way back in the Garden of Eden, when God first said that the heel of his serpent, or the servant, would crush the head of the serpent. And this salvation story has been going on for literally thousands and thousands of years. And over these many centuries, how many different cultures have adopted this story? How different it has looked. And yet we know from the scripture that this salvation story is for people of every generation, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and that there is no single moment and there's no single place on earth that is better than any other. And as much as salvation hinges on this conviction that God raised Jesus from the dead, as much as that is the imperative truth of the gospel, that conviction has looked so different in different seasons of Christian history, of pre-Christian history in the Old Testament, and in different cultures. King David lived 700 years before Jesus was even born. How in the world can he confess that Christ died on the cross? Well, it's interesting that he was affirmed, looking back on his life in the book of Acts, they affirmed him for understanding his time. He understood that he had a place in this story, The book of Acts actually says that David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, he understood what that means. He fell asleep and was laid with his fathers, and he saw corruption. In other words, he understood who he was in the context of this salvation story, but his body, when he died, saw corruption. Where's the resurrection for him? For David, it was this resurrection hope that was part of this messianic narrative that he was a part of. And he understood not the total fulfillment, but he understood the plan that God had a kingdom and that the Messiah would come. For David, he served God in his generation, and that meant this hope of the Messiah. For Jesus and his friends, 700 years later, for the disciples, for the women who were at the tomb that morning and walked away confused, the resurrection was a surreal mystery. It was so hard for them to make sense of it. Men and women coming to an empty tomb and putting together the clues, the cloth that was left behind, the fragments of teaching that they remember, the things that the angel said, and eventually putting all of this together and coming to understand that the resurrection was part of the plan of God all along. And they served God in their generation by helping us put the pieces of the puzzle together. It was very different from David, and it was very different from us. For us, the mystery of the resurrection, it's been explained to us by Scripture. And as we said this morning, the truth of it is confirmed to us by the Spirit of God, who impresses these things on our heart. And so we, in our generation, we don't experience the resurrection in terms of a prophetic hope like David. And we don't experience it in terms of a surreal mystery like the woman who left confused at the tomb. We experience the resurrection in hindsight, which makes us unique. We experience it as a truth that caps the proclamation of a salvation story. We have the benefit of highlight, so we are able to say to other people, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that this story is true, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are an absolutely critical part of this long salvation narrative, this story that began in Genesis. The story is different in each generation, and we live in a new generation. So, what is the unique contribution of our generation? How do we serve God in our generation? David's contribution, a prophetic hope. The disciples and the women, their contribution, stewards of the moment. Our contribution is to tell the big story. We are the generation that has the entire context, the larger biblical narrative. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now think about this. What is it that is of first importance? Is it that Christ died? Or is it that he died according to the Scriptures? How important is that? Is it that he was buried? Is it that he was raised from the dead on the third day? Sure. But of first importance is that these things happened according to the Scriptures. Think of how important it is that the Scriptures record God's intentional plan of salvation over countless generations and thousands of years and multiple cultures. How important is that? Starting with Genesis 3, with a prophecy of Christ crushing the head of the serpent, the Scriptures painstakingly record the long story of salvation. The calling of Abraham that he would bless every nation on earth. The messianic foreshadowing of the kingdom the sacrificial system of the temple and the role of the priests, John the Baptist calling out Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It is the scriptures that give our generation the context for the cross and the resurrection. We are the generation that have the opportunity to explain the importance of all this so that the next generation can see it and understand it in hindsight. So what is of first importance? It is that the cross was the predetermined plan of God throughout all generations, from the 12 tribes of Israel to the 12 apostles, and now to 21st century Lower Mainland BC. And what that does is it makes the cross much larger than me, my personal surrender to Christ. As important as that is, that I understand now that in the history of salvation, I am just one, the most recent of which, but just one of the beneficiaries of God's long enduring story of salvation. And that story of people confessing their faith in God must go on. And when we see our heritage of salvation this way, and when we see our moment as just being just a sliver of time in this long and extending plan of God, when we see our moment in the broad narrative, it makes us accountable to extending the salvation story, to telling the salvation story. Our culture, I'm sure you understand this, is a very individualistic culture. We have been trained by advertising, by the values that surround us. We have been trained to interpret life in terms of how it affects me. What's in it for me? How do I advance? We place value on things by how they contribute to our life. And that is, as you can see, a very self-centered way of seeing the world. But like it or not, that's our culture. That's what shapes us. And when we interpret the gospel story in the context of individualism, in the context of me, when we interpret the salvation story this way, the enduring proclamation of the gospel stops. It stops because I've come to Christ, and that's what's important. Now, my family is also important, so I will share Christ with my family, but it tends to stop there. When we see the gospel narrative over these countless generations and cultures and languages, we come to see that the gospel is not just about me. As important as this moment for me is in my salvation, and as much as the angels of God in heaven rejoice over every person that comes to faith in Christ, as much as that is true, friends, that's been happening for thousands of years. It's not the first party that they're throwing in heaven because I became a follower of Christ. We have to put this in perspective. It's about the salvation of the world, which by the grace of God now also includes me. Praise God for that. And then I find my modest, my humble place in God's love for the entire world, where He's desiring that none would perish, but that all would come to understand the cross. And so today I just want to remind us of both of these things. I want us to be reminded as individuals, as our personal, humble privilege of being invited by the Holy Spirit to be drawn into the truth of the cross and to celebrating that and to recognize that I get to be one more person in this long history of people that have been drawn to the cross and to faith in God, and that we give thanks for our own salvation. That is appropriate. But that we would also be reminded that it's not just about me. Friends, who can you tell about the love of God and the cross? I want to challenge us that we would determine together in our minds to renew our minds, to train our minds to think differently about the cross, to resist our culture of individualism, and allow the gospel to be about someone other than me. That we would be sharing the gospel. And so my challenge to you this morning is simply to begin to train yourself to keep your eyes open. The places that you live and learn and work and play, the people who need the cross, the enduring story of salvation, that it would not stop with me and with my generation. And that every time you thank God for your own salvation, that you would also discipline your mind in the context of the larger story to pray for others that they would come to salvation. Part of this narrative of the Easter story, the women coming to the tomb, the resurrection of Christ on that day was day one of what the scripture calls 50 days of Pentecost, 7 weeks plus one day. And 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit was given to the believers for the specific purpose of telling other people about the cross. The whole reason the Holy Spirit came is to do what we invited him to do this morning, to draw us in our hearts to the truth of the cross, that we would be filled with the Spirit of God so that we could communicate the spiritual truth to others. Friends, I want to invite you to celebrate the cross today, the beauty of it, our part in it, but then to take that and to think about the enduring story of the cross and the generations to come that still need to know Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that in the scriptures we have your testimony of just how involved and long and well thought out this whole story of the cross is. We thank you, Jesus, for submitting to the painful role, being the one to endure suffering and humiliation and the loneliness of rejection and the crucifixion and the suffering, because you saw something greater, that there is life beyond death, and that you give us the privilege of being a part of that experience, experiencing the resurrection, because you are just the first. And so we close today, Jesus, by simply affirming what the scriptures say, that we do confess with our mouths that you are Lord. And we believe in our hearts that you were raised from the dead on this Easter Sunday. And because of that, we celebrate that we are saved, and we are reminded that we want to share this good news with others. We ask this all in the name of Christ, that you would make us proclaimers of the gospel. Amen.